Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's a legitimate question. Why would you do this for us? Why would you do this for ones who don't deserve your love or your grace? And the answer is that it's a testament to who you are. It's your character. Holy Spirit, as we open the Word, I pray that you would use it to touch each one of us in a supernatural way, that this wouldn't be just another Good Friday, but this would be a milestone moment where we came to know you better and fully appreciate more what you have done. I pray all this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. And may be seated. If you would, if you want to grab your Bible or one of the pew Bibles, we're going to go straight to the text tonight. And we'll be in John chapter 19. If you're not familiar with the Bible, there's the front half is the Old Testament, the second half is the New Testament. There's 66 books in this Bible, but it's one continuous story from Genesis to Revelation. It's God's story of redemption, his plan that he set forth. And especially on Good Friday and Easter, we are right smack dab in the middle of the plan, the pinnacle of everything that God had designed. So John chapter 19, you'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four Gospels. Gospel just simply means the story of the good news of Jesus Christ. And John is one account of what happened, what Jesus said, and what he did. And so John chapter 19, and the entire text is 1 through 30. We're not going to read all of 1 through 30. I encourage you tonight and tomorrow to go back and reread 1 through 30, but I'll tell you where we're going to have a few breaks here. So if you want to follow along, you can also just follow along on the screen as well. John chapter 19, verse 1, the Word of God says that Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." That's why they killed Jesus. Skipping to verse 16. So Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Hebrew is Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And then finishing out at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful for the Word, and we're grateful that the Word is so descriptive in the right places where we need to hear and listen. And Lord, tonight, especially tonight and this weekend, Lord, would you use your Word to guide each one of us from a place of selfishness to one of selflessness, where we put the spotlight, our heart spotlight, on you. We pray also in the name of Jesus. Amen. In 1987, there was a young man named Jason Tusks. He was 17 years old. He was very close to his mother and his father, and he had a younger brother named Christian. They lived in Brooksville, Florida. If you don't know where Brooksville is, I didn't either. I had to look it up. It's on the Gulf side of Florida, just a little bit north of Tampa. Jason was an outstanding young man. He was an expert swimmer, and he loved swimming. to scuba dive. Absolutely loved it. Jason actually died scuba diving on his mother's birthday in 1987. His dad, Art, said his son was an honor student and an athlete. And Jason would often stay home to take care of Art because Art was confined to a wheelchair. He was a paraplegic. But Jason had taken up scuba diving, and he loved the sport. At the time, he had almost 100 dives. He said, "My son feared nothing, and he died doing something that he loved." When Jason looked at sinkholes or springs, he looked at it as a challenge. He was willing to face whatever hole of water that there was and go down into it. He was fearless, he said. Mr. Tuss said that that morning started out very happily. It was his wife's 42nd birthday, and they had a party planned for that afternoon. Now, Jason had a plan, had plans with a couple of his buddies to go on a dive trip into the Gulf of Mexico. Unfortunately, the dive trip was canceled, and when it was canceled, he asked permission from his dad, Art, to go diving in a small spring in Jenkins Creek. See, one of Jason's friends had lost a dive knife there a few weeks prior, and they wanted to go back and help him find it. But he said, "Don't worry, Dad, I'll be back to the house by 2:00. For the party for mom." And his dad, you know, totally gave him permission to go because Jason had already dove that spring just a few months before. Well, Jason was exploring this underwater cave, looking around, and somehow, nobody knows exactly how, but somehow he became wedged in a very narrow passageway down there. And when he realized that he was trapped, Jason took off his yellow scuba tank and he pulled out his dive knife. And using the tank as a piece of paper and his knife as a pen, he wrote one final statement, his last words. He wrote, "I love you, Mom, Dad, and Christian." 6 hours later, after his friends had surfaced, they didn't know where Jason was. They went and got help. 6 hours later, they finally retrieved Jason's body. Jason's dad said, "It was a personal message from my son. His last words that he carved underwater will be a part of the decor in our home forever." And his dad actually keeps that tank with that message scrawled on it right inside the center of their home down there in Brooksville. A person's dying words, the last words that are communicated in the last few seconds of life, I think these are something that's worth paying attention to. It's really interesting if you go back, I won't rattle all these off, but if you go Google famous last words, you'd be amazed at some of the amazing things and some of the absolute idiotic things some people have said as their last dying words. But this is Good Friday, and so I wanted to look back about almost 2,000 years ago to the city of Jerusalem and just pause on the last dying words of Jesus of Nazareth. Can we do that? And as we do this, you know me, I like to call audibles, right, and do things a little bit differently. I want you tonight to use your imagination. If you need to close your eyes, that's totally fine, right? If you could actually keep your head upright and keep them closed and fall asleep, you'll totally fool the pastor, right? But if I want you to use your imagination because we're going to kind of step back to this time and imagine yourself as a Jew in Jerusalem, in the region of Judea, and it's the week of Passover. And you're coming, your family, you've enjoyed the entire week. There's been all kinds of festivals and celebrations, and there's all these religious traditions and all these things throughout the entire week. But now the week is coming to an end. So use your imagination. All of a sudden, you find yourself witnessing an event, an event that you never saw coming. You never would have imagined it would have happened. You're actually witnessing a crucifixion of a human being. And it's not just any crucifixion, it's the crucifixion of this guy called Jesus. And as you stand there looking at this battered, beaten, bruised, blood-soaked body hanging on this tree, you hear this man speak these last three words. Actually, it's three words in the English. It's only one word in Greek. But he speaks these words. He says, "It is finished." And then he breathes his last breath, and he dies. Those were the last words of Jesus. extremely powerful words. It is finished. But what do they mean? What was finished? As a Jew, you'd hope that this would have been a very special week for you and your family. Because Passover is probably the greatest anticipated event of the entire year. You look forward to all the celebrations, and you're going to be meeting old friends, family you haven't seen in an entire year, and you have all the traditional religious aspects of the week. And you spend your time during that week trying to explain to your children the importance of Passover, why it's so important, the history about how God delivered your ancestors from slavery in Egypt. And you talk about plagues and sacrificing lambs and about being freed. About all of a sudden, you as a people were now no longer under bondage. Now, you've heard rumors about this guy hanging on the tree, but you've never had the opportunity to personally see him or hear him. You know that his name is Jesus, and he comes from this small town, this hick town called Nazareth. And you hear people saying that he's done these amazing miracles, and he's a wonderful teacher. And the religious leaders say that he actually teaches as if he has the authority from God, even though he was never educated under the Pharisees or the education, you know, the religious education system. Some are actually saying that he is the Messiah, and he's going to politically and militarily liberate Israel from Rome. You also heard that he can feed 5,000 families with just a couple fish and a few loaves of bread. And some people are actually claiming that they witnessed him raise people from the dead. Now, since you've heard all these things, it didn't surprise you when you watched him come into town last Sunday and everybody is screaming out and hailing him, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Didn't surprise you 5-6 days ago. But something's different now. Now we're on Friday. Something has happened. A lot has happened since last Sunday. Because last night, they actually, the leaders and the political leaders and the religious leaders, they finally had enough of this guy. And so they went out and they arrested him. And this morning now, you're standing in the courtyard of the palace of Pontius Pilate. And all of these people are gathered together. And after all of these, quote unquote, these legal proceedings, Pilate finally brings out two men, one of which, by tradition, has to be released the day before the Sabbath, the week of Passover. But he would leave it up to the people to determine which person was going to be set free. Would it be Jesus, or would it be this man called Barabbas? Was going to be who was going to get let go. Now, just a real quick little background on Barabbas. He was a religious zealot, and he was literally trying to overthrow Rome. He was trying to liberate Israel from Rome. But that's who the crowd wanted. I mean, this is treasonous, right? But this is who the crowd wanted to be let go. Pilate asked, what should he do with Jesus? And then one of the Pharisees yells out, "Crucify him." We read this in Matthew. And then soon everybody else keeps saying over and over again, "Crucify him, crucify him." So Pilate releases Barabbas and he gives the order for Jesus to be scourged. And if you imagine being there, you might hear the crack of the leather whip striking Jesus' body over and over again, and ripping the flesh off of his body. And they take him to a point where he's just about to pass out from agony, pain, from excruciating pain. And that's where they stop, so he doesn't pass out. And you look at this man who's the torn flesh on his body, his bruised body, blood is everywhere. It's like, sorry to use this reference, but it's like a bad Quentin Tarantino film. I mean, there is just blood everywhere. His back, his face, his arms, and his leg. they're all covered. But even through all the blood and all the bruises, all the lacerations, you can even look at his face and see where the beard has been torn out of his face. Even through all of that, you still see the look of a man who is determined to finish this mission. One of the soldiers brings over this giant piece of wood. It's the actual beam, the cross beam of the cross, and places it on Jesus' back. And Jesus stumbles into the street under the weight of this beam on his shoulders. But here's the thing. We actually sung about this earlier. We now know that he was carrying way more than a wood beam on his shoulders that day. We go back to Isaiah, the prophet, tells us what was actually happening that day. Isaiah 53, "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not even esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." That was the weight that Jesus carried that day. Not a beam of wood, but a burden of sin. That's the it. That's the work that Jesus came to finish. He had to come and pay the price for our sins. And not just all the sins that had happened up to that point. No, all the sins that had ever been committed. When we look back biblically, we know that this all began in the garden. God had told Adam and Eve that they're not supposed to eat from one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And he told them that if they did that, that surely they would die. But they ate anyway. And that was the first sin. Not the last one, certainly not the last one. But we see, as we watch not just the Old Testament play out in Genesis, but all throughout history, we see how the sin nature had infected all of humanity. Very shortly after the fall, right, Cain kills Abel. And then it keeps continuing. Through every person, through every generation, sin would enslave us. And so Jesus is going along with his cross, bearing that cross. And when he stumbles and falls, a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene is ordered to carry the cross for Jesus. And when they finally reach Golgotha, Jesus lays down on that cross and stretches out his arms. I wonder what that soldier thought. Because everybody went kicking and screaming to the cross. Every single one of them. Because they knew they weren't getting off of that cross alive. But Jesus laid down and spread his arms out. I wonder what that soldier thought. And so the soldier pulls out this giant spike and he holds it up to Jesus' wrist and he pounds it in. I learned the procedure. There was actually a procedure for the soldiers that once you hit the first nail, you had to quickly get the other nail in because the person on the cross would be writhing so much in pain that you couldn't get the other arm all the way over there. And you had to make sure that you didn't stretch the arms all the way out, that they had to be bent so that when they were hanging, right, that they had to flex. This is all part of the gruesomeness of death by crucifixion. But when they finish nailing Jesus to the cross, the other soldiers come around. They help upright the cross. And Jesus is now literally hanging by nails. At that point, Jesus looks up to the Father and says, "Father, please forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." As midday arrives, it's about noon or a little bit after, something strange starts to happen. Everything starts to grow like mysteriously dim. There's a chill in the air, and then It's dark, almost like it's night. Now, it's at this moment where we all, even as we're reading this, we all lose sight of what's going on here, of what's really happening. Because at that moment, we know now that Jesus enters into all of history. This is the moment that he came, the moment that he has come on purpose for. Because Jesus has to take the full force of all the sin of the world, and he has to do it alone. And so at this moment, Jesus steps in to utter darkness, and he begins to encounter every evil in the entire world. Every evil. The sins of people who have gone before us, the Assyrians, for example, who gloated over skinning people alive, the captives that they had. How about the Canaanites burning their children to the god Molech? How about the Nazi troops machine gunning down women and children who are running out of a burning synagogue with their clothing on fire? Rapists and murderers. Jesus takes it all in that moment. Gangsters, bullies, child abusers, liars, thieves, the indifferent, the sadistic, the self-righteous, the immoral, the perverse, the haters, and the cheaters. You and me. Jesus is there for every sin and every sinner. This is a horror scene. Hollywood could never, even in their twistedness, they could never come up with this scene. And finally, after a brief while, Jesus lifts himself up, because in order to speak, he's got to get some air into his lungs. He lifts himself up with his nailed hands and feet, and with one last dying breath, he says, "It is finished. It is finished. Every sin has been paid for. Nothing more can be done. It's finished." He has taken the full force of God's wrath, and he's paid that penalty. It is finished. You and I can't do anything more. It is finished. Every bit of Jesus' righteousness, his purity, even his very physical life is ripped from his hands. And then finally, Jesus' arms and legs go limp, and he takes one last breath, and he dies. A soldier walks up. Keep imagining this. You're there. Soldier walks up, and he drives a spear up underneath his ribs. And a heart that has literally exploded at this point, physically exploded, pours out blood and water, according to Scripture. It is finished. Nowadays, for a lot of people, the cross is just an ornament, something to hang around your neck or whatever. But I think too often we forget the horrors of what Jesus had to face while he hung on that cross. And I think sometimes we conveniently want to forget that some of those horrors are ours. It's our lives. It's our sin. Jesus encountered them, and he paid for each one of them on that cross. And there's nothing more that we can do. We can't add to what Jesus has already finished. Why do we do this? We're such knuckleheads as human beings. We can't add to what Jesus has already finished. We can't throw in good works or good deeds. We can't impress God, because Jesus paid it all. We can't do anything more. Who are we to think that we can somehow do a good work that's going to outdo what Jesus did on the cross? It blows my mind. And I'm just as dumb as you. Right? I mean, the finished work of Christ is sufficient. Nothing more can be done on earth. And the best person on earth isn't good enough to merit God's favor. Jesus died for him or her. And the worst sinner on earth isn't evil enough that Jesus can't carry that sin to the cross. Ted Kruger is an author. He wrote The Fourth Course of Chicken Soup for the Soul. I didn't even know there were four courses of chicken soup. But he writes about the only memory that lingers. Here's what he wrote. He said, "I have many memories about my father. and about growing up with him in our apartment next to the elevated train tracks. For 20 years, we listened to the roar of the train as it passed by his bedroom window. Late at night, he waited alone on the tracks for the train that took him to his job at a factory where he worked the midnight shift. On this particular night, I waited with him in the dark to say goodbye. His face was grim. His youngest son had just been drafted. I'd be sworn in the next day at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he, while he was working at the paper cutting machine in the factory. My father talked to me about his anger. He didn't want them to take his child, only 19 years old, who never had a drink or smoked a cigarette, to go fight a war in Europe. He placed his hands on my shoulders. "You be careful, son, and if you ever need anything, write to me, and I'll see that you get it." Suddenly, he heard the roar of the approaching train. He held me tightly in his arms and gently kissed me on the cheek. With tear-filled eyes, he murmured, "I love you, my son." When the train arrived, the doors closed him inside, and he disappeared into the night. 1 month later, at age 46, my father died. I'm now 76 as I write this. I once heard Pete Hamill, the New York reporter, say that memories are man's greatest inheritance, and I have to agree. I lived through four invasions of World War II, and I've had a life full of all kinds of experiences, but the only memory that lingers is on that night when my dad said, "I love you, my son." See, friends, 2,000 years ago, at a place called Golgotha, our Heavenly Father said, "I love you, son. I love you, daughter." The book of Romans reminds us that God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I pray this Good Friday that these truths are more than just a lingering memory for us. I do pray sincerely that you have each received the gift that Jesus purchased for you on that Friday. I pray that you know the freedom of eternal life through faith alone in the work that Jesus Christ did for you. In 2 days, we're going to celebrate the greatest event in the history of mankind, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But between now and then, can we just remember it is finished? We want to take some time tonight to remember that finished work of Christ on the cross and partake together in the Lord's Supper. You may know it as communion. That's fine, right? But it's actually very, very simple. Unfortunately, man has complicated communion or the Lord's Supper in some sectors of the church. But communion is very simple. Actually, all this stuff that we just talked about, the night prior, Jesus had one last meal with his disciples, with his followers, and he wanted to make one last point, if you will. And after the dinner, the supper was over, he brought out a loaf of bread and a cup of wine. And he used these two things in a very powerful symbolic way. And he said, "Whenever you meet together, Christians, do this in remembrance of me. Take a loaf of bread and break it in half and eat it together and remember my body that was given for you. And then partake in the fruit of the vine," he called it, right? Back then it was wine. Here tonight we have grape juice, lest any man stumble. But we can look at this red juice and be reminded of the blood of Christ that was shed for us for the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. If you're a Christian here tonight, I encourage you to partake in the Lord's Supper tonight. If you're not a Christian here tonight, that's okay. God has a plan. Please don't partake in the Lord's Supper, because Jesus asked his followers to do it. If you want to give your life to Christ tonight, don't wait. There's no better time than on Good Friday. So what we like to do is take some time and for let each person just do personal business in your own seat, right? There's no special prayer, anything like that. It's just you conversing with your Savior, the one that hung on that cross, that took the full weight, the full force of the wrath of God. Maybe there's some unconfessed sin in your heart that you need to confess to the Lord. Maybe there's, like me, there's thanksgiving that God is due that I have robbed him of. I need to give him thanks. So spend time in your own place and do business with your Lord. And when you're ready, go ahead and come on up and grab a cracker and a cup of juice. The crackers are gluten-free if there's any allergies. And then grab those and go back to your seat and just maybe hang out until everybody has it. And then together, as God's family, we'll partake in the elements together. Okay? All right. the Gospel of Matthew, it says that while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's, together as God's children, let's remember the body of Christ that was given up for us. And it says, when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's remember the blood of Christ that was shed for us. He then finished by saying, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for doing what we were not only incapable of doing, we weren't even capable of knowing what to do. What you did changed humanity for all of eternity. And we thank you for being the one perfect lamb, the final atoning sacrifice. And we thank you for taking the wrath that we deserved. We worship you, we praise you, and we love you, but it's only because you loved us first. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's rise and sing just like they did. Let's sing one more hymn.
I want
if the story ended there, man, that would suck. Bad. Like, real bad. Sorry. But it doesn't end there. And we know, because of God's ordination, we are now rearward-looking Christians who can look back to the cross, and we can look back to the resurrection and know that, no, Jesus did defeat death forever. But as you go through your life on a day-to-day basis, don't ever forget it is finished. Romans 8:1, therefore now there is no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't let the world tell you you're condemned, because you're cheapening, you're slapping Jesus in the face when he's hanging on that cross. It is done. It's finished. Amen? Be encouraged. And be encouraged not only your own walk, but be encouraged to go out there and tell everybody about this man named Jesus that you just met in Jerusalem. Thank you all for coming tonight. God bless each and every one of you. Please drive safely home. We hope to see you back on Sunday in our bright, shining Easter dresses. I'm looking forward to what your girls wear, because your girls are the creative ones, right? But we'd love to see you back on Sunday. If not, if you can't be here on Sunday, please go and worship with the body of Christ somewhere. Go to a local church and plug in and celebrate the resurrection. Amen. Have a wonderful night. God bless each and every one of you. Shine and share the truth of Jesus Christ wherever you go. God bless you.